Those people who are your teams understand and are sworn to confidentiality. One of the important things about Saturday is going to be for you to be transparent and to be honest. You know, because your team's going to operate in the spirit and words of knowledge and insight, prophetic things are going to happen, but it sure makes it a lot easier if you're just totally honest. And so this is a weekend for you to come clean. They're not going to go home and tell their wife or their husband or anybody else. Now, as a fundraiser, we might put some of your stuff out on the internet. If you pay us money, we won't do that. But, and depending on what your stuff is, the price goes up in terms of what you've done. It's been so long since I've been to a weekend like this. I remember being a little nervous, and so please don't be nervous. And the teams that are ministering to you are going to be very gentle. And it's just about being before the Lord, allowing God to do the things He wants to do in your life. And so go for it. You come to all the trouble to be here. And so it's just best to say to the Lord, Lord, do whatever you want to do. Whatever it takes, do what you want to do. Be as thorough as you want to be. It won't be the end of the things God's going to do in your life, but it can be a fresh beginning and for you. So just be open, go for it, trust the Holy Spirit. It's not about whether you trust your team. Trust the Holy Spirit's going to use your team. And there are some of us who've been doing this for a long, long time. And we wouldn't have them on your team if we didn't trust that they're open to the Holy Spirit. Okay? And Livia puts the teams together. She's prayed for all week long, and we've been praying for you for a while, for 6 months. But Livia's putting the teams together, and it's kind of a sort of mixing and matching kind of thing. And so just be anticipatory. Anticipate what God's going to do. Don't be afraid, alrighty? And we won't post the pictures that we take in your session, but unless it's something new, the rest of our teams can learn something from your experience.
And if you forget what the schedule is, it's on the back of your name tag.
Wow. Isn't that cute?
She's right
in there. Yeah, she is. And anything else, Karen, you can think of? Okay. Just go for it. Just to make sure that my head and heart was in a good place, I stopped by McDonald's on the way here and got a $1.09 vanilla swirl ice cream cone. So if you've been praying for me, God answered your prayer because I'm in a good place. Now it took that to get me in a good place, but I'm in a good place. This is Ephesians chapter 1. And this is what we're after. So it's really important that you understand that this weekend is an inner healing weekend, but there's a lot of teaching and things that we do. The whole foot washing, the generational Eucharist, your ministry, inner healing counseling on Saturdays. Those are all meant to do things that will accelerate a process in your life, that will remove things that might hinder you from getting to this particular place. And this particular place that we're going after in your personal life is this. Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 22, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet. The Father put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body." Now that's true about the church corporately. It's also true about the church that's made up of people, persons, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and is in all. If you're a believer, he says he's in all. The church, which is the fullness of him who is all and who's in all. At the heart of the Christian life is a person, Jesus Christ himself. And the goal of this weekend, which represents the heart of God's will for us, is that you would experience, come out of this weekend, experiencing at a higher level than you've ever before and expressing at a Christ-like level the fullness of Christ. There's nothing more tragic. My own story is when I actually asked Jesus to come live in my life when I was 12 years old. My sister shared the gospel with me. She used a little four spiritual law booklet, and I gave my life to Christ. And we were going to a church that wasn't very scripture-oriented, so I didn't learn a lot. I remember telling people for several months what had happened to me, but after a few months, it just sort of drifted away. And so I didn't really have much of a vital experience. And so for the next like 11 years of my life, I knew there was something keeping me, something was pulling at me, something was there, but I drifted away from all that. And by the time I was 23 years old, as a result of doing drugs and things like that, I was mentally ill. I was suffering from clinical depression and clinical anxiety. And I was the head of the nuclear medicine department at Roper Hospital in Charleston, South Carolina. I had a house on the beach. One day, I was so sick, I didn't know what to do. I just put everything I could get in my car, which was a Gremlin, which is probably not a good sign. And it was a white one. It looked like a high-top tennis shoe. And I drove all the way home and moved in with my mom and walked away from all that. And on the 23rd of April in 1976, I was watching the movie The Greatest Story Ever Told. And this is like a 15-hour movie about the life of Jesus. And the key figure in that movie to me was John Wayne, because he was the centurion soldier. And when at the crucifixion, when it turns dark and there's lightning and thunder, and John Wayne says, "Surely this man is the Son of God." I thought, that's it. If John Wayne says it, it's got to be true. And so I surrendered and remembered what had happened to me when I was 12, surrendered to that decision, and began this process of growing in the Lord. And for a couple of years, I struggled with that mental illness. It was just destructive. And I was trying to do everything I knew how to do perfectly, because I thought that was the key to getting healed up. If I would do it all perfectly, then God would really bless me, and I could get well, because I didn't really care about hell or heaven. I was living in hell, and I wanted to get out of that. And I would read scriptures that says, like in John 10:10, Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And it wasn't my experience. And so I spent the first 2 years begging God to do whatever he had to do to change my life. People would give me things and say, "You need to pray more." So I prayed more. I lived in the basement of my sister's house, because my mom got out of the house she was living in, and we moved in with my sister. I was in the basement, so I had privacy there. But they had two dogs. They had two poodles, Bama and Vandy, because they were both Alabama fans and Vanderbilt fans. And I don't know if you own poodles, so I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but those dogs stink really bad. And I was down there with those dogs, and they slept in the bathroom, the only bathroom I could use. But it was the only place of ultimate privacy, so when they told me I needed to pray more, people did, to get okay, I would spend 2-3 hours in prayer in the bathroom with the stinky poodles. And now I know God answered the prayer, because he led me to something, the things I'm going to share with you, but it was a horrible experience. And what I came to understand were some things about experiencing the Christ, if he's all and in all. If he's in all and he's the whole ball of wax, if he's the key to the whole deal, then I needed to understand what that was about. It was there that God answered the prayer, the stinky poodle prayer, that I came to a place where God began to release that thing in my life. And so when I talk to you these next few days, I'm talking to you from somebody who can tell you a true story. This isn't just theory. It's not theoretical. It's not just because I read it, so I'm going to tell it. It's been my own personal experience. And that was in 1978. So that was almost 40 years ago, 37 years ago. And what God did in my life stuck and has only expanded over the years. We were just in Kansas City, and 2 weeks before that in Jacksonville. And we get to travel and do conferences. And this is what I talk about every time we go. And we demonstrate the fullness of Christ, because the fullness of Christ, experiencing that, isn't just a life being lived in you and a life being lived through you, but it's also a lifestyle and supernatural ministry too, because that's who Jesus is, which we'll talk more about that. But here was where I was at. And this may be where some of you are at. And some people come through Lazarus because they're in really tough shape. Some people come through Lazarus because they just want more. And it's good for everybody who does that. This is... Verse 13 of Romans 7. Therefore, to that which is good, the law, God's demands, righteous demands, become a cause of death for me, because he's just confessed that he's had a hard time keeping the law. This is Paul's experience. May it never be, rather it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my spiritual death. Through that which is good, the law, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. In other words, all the law did for me was show me how sinful I was. All of God's righteous demands just exposed my inadequacy and my inability to keep the law. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold in the bondage to sin. Paul's confession was this: I just find that I live a defeated life. I see God's desire. I see God's demands, things like love your neighbors yourself, the whole issues of holiness, that kind of thing. But I find myself in bondage to certain sins. In my flesh, my self-effort, I can't seem to do anything about it. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing that what I like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law. If I'm wanting to do, if I'm wanting to obey, if I'm wanting to keep God's righteous demands, I'm agreeing. There's something in me that's going, yes, that's right. And he said, I agree with the law, confessing it's good. So now no longer am I the one doing it in some way, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. Didn't say there's nothing good about me. He said, there's nothing good that dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, he said, it's not the real me, because the real me wants to do the right thing, but some sin that dwells in me. I find in the principle that evil is present in me. He didn't say he was evil. This is a regenerated Apostle Paul. He said, there's some evil present in me. The one, the real me, who wants to do good. I joyfully concur with the law of God in my head, he says, in my inner man, in my heart, but I see something else at work in my humanity, waging war against what I want to do in my heart and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which seems to be in my humanity. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And the language there, the colorful language in the original language the scripture was written in, is that one of the things that Romans would often do, not just crucifixion, but if they found somebody particularly who committed crimes of murder, they would attach a dead body to them and tie it to their back. And they would drag around that dead body until that decaying body began to affect their own humanity. It would kill them very slowly like that. And Paul said, that's what I feel like. He said, I feel like I'm dragging around a dead body spiritually. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, from this humanity that's just a cause of moral, spiritual, mental death all the time? The wages of sin is death. And the idea that he's saying here is, I just have these issues in my life. I can't get free from them. I can't get free from fear. I can't get free from lust. I can't get free from greed. I seem to not be able to get free from anger and control. You know, I can't seem to get free from addictions. Go on and on and on, all those things. And he said, and it's just a cause of death in me all the time. Who can set me free from this? And that's where I live as a believer. There's a thing in me that loved God. I wanted to serve God. I wanted to walk a righteous life with God. I wanted to do all the things the Scripture said to do. But I just found there was something wrong inside of me that seemed to be more powerful than my willpower. My heart wanted to do the right thing, but I just couldn't seem to make the right choices. And when I tried to choose, it didn't stick. The things that I hated, I did. Things I wanted to do, I couldn't do. And I found myself maybe voicing it differently, but my experience, and when I would read that scripture, and I would read it over and over again, hundreds of times, who, wretched man that I am, I thought, yeah, Wretched man that I am, this is so frustrating. I thought when you really surrendered your life to Christ, it was just buzz, automatic pilot, and you're just like doing this thing, man. It's like flying. You know, you just put it on auto control, and you're just walking this out. And I found that it wasn't true. For some people, when they first give their lives to Jesus, even after they first, quote, get filled with the Holy Spirit, for a season, it's just awesome. It's so easy. It's like automatic pilot. And you're just going for it. And you think, man, it's so good to be free. I'll never have these issues again. And then all of a sudden, after a little while, it pops up. I'm like, uh-oh. You're not going to tell anybody about that one. So you kind of keep it to yourself. And then it keeps popping up more and more. And then other things pop up. And so then we become good Christians. We show up at church. We go to conferences. We do all these kind of stuff. Looking spiritual. We even learn to raise our hands and do those kind of things. We study all kinds of intricate stuff, but on the inside, when we're by ourselves and alone, we're defeated. And when there's nobody to applaud us, with the people we live closest with, we find ourselves barking and do all those kind of things, and yelling and screaming and anger and control. And, you know, you find yourself in front of the TV set at night all by yourself. Nobody there to see that you're doing something wrong, and what do you do with that clicker? That's what Paul's saying. And my Christian life was, I would try hard. So see, I was blessed in this. Because I was mentally ill, it never was good from the beginning. I didn't have that little pause, a moment, well, it's so good, then it's going to get bad. I never had the good because I was sick. And so no matter what I tried to do, it just kept staying bad and getting worse. I'd memorize scripture. I'd carry the little packets of cards and memorize all the verses, you know. And every couple of weeks, I was getting alone with God, begging Him not to kill me because I was still failing. Because I had no concept, really, love of God. And so maybe at some level, maybe not as intense as my experience was, but maybe some of you are there. I'm just so sick and tired of living a defeated life on the inside where it counts and faking it on the outside so everybody will think I'm spiritual. But the purpose of this weekend is to get you set free. And to put tools in your hand, truths in your hand, so that you can actually choose to walk in freedom as much as you want to. And that when you do fail, to be able to get up and start walking in freedom again, instead of wallowing around in guilt and condemnation. The two biggest issues that Christians struggle with is guilt and bondage. And the guilt's related to the bondage. And so you go through these cycles of, oh, you promise you'll never do it again. You'll never act that way again. And it makes you feel better because you don't like feeling guilty. And as soon as you stop feeling guilty, there's not that pressure of the law forcing you to do good. You do it again. And then you beg again. Then you start again. Then you beg again. Then you start again. You beg again. You make all these spiritual sacrifices to God. Oh, I'll do this more and I'll pray more and I'll promise this more and yada, yada, yada. Normal Christianity is the fullness of Christ at an ever-increasing level, being experienced in you and expressed through you. In miraculous living, both in who you are and in victory over the power of sin and the power over your personality, not allowing the things of the past any longer to master who you are in the present. That's part of this whole inner healing thing, is to break the power of anything from your past, from making it difficult for you to experience the fullness of Christ. And then allowing that fullness of Christ not only to be realized in you, but it manifests through you in the ministry of signs and wonders. There's a place in Romans chapter 8. Oh, this is one chapter over. It says this. And we know, this is a really familiar passage of Scripture, that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now here's His purpose for every single one of you. For every single one of you, this is His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What's God's purpose? What's His predestination for every one of us? Is that you would be Christ-like. That you and I would be Christ-like. And you can't become Christ-like by memorizing everything that Jesus looks like and trying to be that. That's once again trying to live under the law and in your own strength. Christ is all, and where? He's in all. The equipment that you have, that you need to live and experience and express the fullness of Jesus in miraculous living, miraculous ministry, y'all got it. You already have it. If you're a born-again believer, you got the equipment. And the equipment is Christ Himself. To live in glory is to walk experiencing the manifest presence of Jesus, of God, in you and on you. It says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you is your hope of glory. You and I have been washed by the blood of Jesus. We've been born again to a living hope, it says in Peter, because of the resurrection of Christ. And you and I should wake up every day to this God of hope, he's called in Thessalonians, with hope, with the confident, on your tiptoes expectation that you're going to be able to live a miraculous life today, no matter what this fallen world throws at you. Because your ability to live life and life more abundantly can't be dependent on the circumstances and situations of your life or the people in your life. Because that means your only hope for being an overcomer in this world, your only hope for living a victorious life in this world, is if all your circumstances line up perfectly and all the people in your life change to where you like them just the way they are now. There's nothing supernatural about that. That could be said for lost people. If I could make every person in every circumstance line up to where I like it, lost people do that. You don't need supernatural anything in you to do that. And let me just say to you again, the fullness of Christ is his miraculous life being lived in you victoriously, being manifested through you victoriously in ministry. But I'm totally unimpressed. Totally unimpressed. I'm 62 years old, so I can be a little hard now. I've earned the right. With charismatics who can pray for the sick but can't love their wife when she's not in a good mood, or respect their husband when they're frustrated with what he's doing or not doing. Supernatural living is rivers of living water flowing from within out. And so my prayer is that this weekend, I've been looking forward to this whole week, you know, to seeing people get set free. It was for freedom's sake that Christ died for you. And if you're not walking in freedom, then Jesus is, you're not yet experiencing and offering to him the reward of his sacrifice. Because the reward of his sacrifice isn't your service. The reward of your sacrifice is you experiencing what he gave everything for, and that is your liberation from the fall's effect on you. Now, you'll experience all of that when you go to heaven, the fall's effect on us. You won't even know temptation. You won't know the presence of sin. But Jesus didn't just come for your penalty to be paid. He came to set you free from sin's prevailing power so that you don't have to live in bondage at any level. He came to set you free from depression. Jesus Christ lives inside of you. He's not depressed. And he's able to transform chemical imbalances. He created the chemicals. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when you're Christ, who is your life, appears day by day, moment by moment. When you allow him to appear, to live his life through you, you will appear with him in glory. You'll walk in glory. That's what God's after. That's what we're reaching for. It says in Galatians 4:19 that Christ, Paul said, would be formed in you. It's a never-ending growth. There's always something new. The riches of Christ are unsearchable. And so you're forever discovering the riches of Jesus Christ living his life inside of you and living his life through you. I'm crucified with Christ. That's the person I used to be. Nevertheless, I live as a totally new person. But not I, not like the old person used to live. but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, daily living, relationships, bills, tight months when the checks aren't quite coming in, all the pulls, the temptation to be bitter, resentful, the life that I now live, the life that I now live, this life, your life, your circumstances, your situation, the life you live by faith in the Son of God who loves you and gave himself for you. And if he gave himself for you, and you received him by faith, Colossians 2:6, just as you received him, so walk ye in him. And so if he gave his life for you, and you were able to appropriate that to be set free from sin's penalty by faith he'll give himself to you again and again and again and again in every temptation, in every situation, in every stressor, every pressure, every circumstance, every situation, every relationship. That's the Christian life. We didn't want you to come this weekend so we could patch you up. And you can, for several years, go, that was a neat time. That was an awesome time. And it was a little scary, but it was awesome while you're in bondage. This is meant to radically, dramatically, permanently change your life. It'll be at different levels depending on where you're at and how much stuff you're struggling with. But I'm here to tell you, I promise you, Jesus said he came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He says the devil came, he's a thief, to kill, steal, and to destroy. Anything destructive, anything that's spiritual death oriented, anything that's being stolen from you, what kind of things are you talking about? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are yours. For we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And if any of those things, if love's being robbed from you, if you live in bitterness and anger and resentment, you're being cheated, you're being robbed, you're being destroyed. There's spiritual death happening. If you're living in lust, that's the thief who's killing and stealing the purity that's yours in Christ. If you're living in anger and control, yada, 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 go on. Addictions. Discouragement, hopelessness, all that's the work of the thief. But Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Therefore, we don't have to pray about whether it's God's will for you to get healed up on the inside. We don't have to pray about whether it's God's will for you to be set free, for you to no longer live in despair and depression and anxiety and fear and all those things. We don't have to pray about that. We know that's God's will. It's why he came. He paid a huge price for your liberation. He's not passive about it. So we know it's God's will. All we have to know is the truth. Because the enemy tries to keep us from knowing the truth and then from risking believing the truth. Because it's the truth that sets us free. And so in our teaching time, my heart is to communicate to you, I pray at the highest level of anointing, the truth, so that you can know the freedom he purchased for you. It's not enough for him that you received Christ and he stamped you saved. It says in Romans chapter 5, oh, it's right here all in Romans. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were lost, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, Much more. Oh, there's so much more than just getting saved. There's so much more than just knowing you're going to heaven. There's so much more than knowing that your sins are forgiven. There's so much more than you'd be able to say, like as a part of the chorus, yeah, Jesus Christ lives in me. Well, what difference does that make? What difference does that make to your daily living? And I don't know about you, I'm so grateful I was mentally ill because I was driven to be tired of it really quick. For some Christians, it takes years. Like Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, and then you're finally able to hear, willing to hear, long to hear. I didn't want to be like I was one more minute. God must have known I was not going to do real well, that I was dangerous to the kingdom. And so he allowed me to experience some stuff that made me so hungry, so desperate, so wildly desperate, I was willing to do anything, to hear anything. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the desperate, for their experience then becomes the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, there's no fear, no rage and anger, no bitterness, resentment, no lust. Nobody's depressed and full of anxiety in the kingdom of God. Thy will be done on earth, your earth, right now, the life that you now live. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You say, well, Bishop, that sounds like a pipe dream. That's why I can tell you from someone who's experienced it that it's true. Freedom never gets old. It's been 37 years, and I'm more excited about the story, his story, than I've ever been before. Because even though my outer man is decaying, I can't run a 4-minute mile like I used to. I could drive a 4-minute mile every time. I can't even do that anymore. Though my outer man's decaying, my inner man's renewing day by day. Let me just say, getting old is the coolest thing in the world. Because I've had years of experiencing him. There's more I know about him now than I ever did. I'm not counting on America to do well, to get the right president in, to this law to get passed, for me to have life and life more abundantly. I mean, I want all those things. That's good. We always vote for, want righteous stuff. But Christ is my life. And as you get older, it gets better. My hope is not in America. I love America. But Jesus is my life. I mean, thank God Almighty. I'm not counting on the Republican Party to make my life good. If you are, go home, watch the debate, and you'll come back feeling, yes, he's right. Listen to those Yardbirds talk to each other about stuff. They don't know what they're talking about. Because you can't know anything about, I'd rather have the kingdom dream than the American dream. And so what we're here to tell you, there's a kingdom dream and it's real. And he says here, for the death that he died, no, this one, but for while we're enemies reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, born again, we shall be saved every day by his life. Saved from what? You're already saved from sin's penalty. Saved from sin's power. Saved from bondage. Saved from your own personality. He wants to fill your personality with who he is. You'll not lose your personality, but it'll still look Christ-like. You don't have to wish you were somebody else anymore. Christ is your life. You can be who you are in him. And so the thing I discovered all those years ago, which we'll talk about, is that there's one person who came to live inside of me. He didn't say, you're saved. Now, I'm going to be in heaven going, come on, Chuck, do better. Go for it. Do it. He said, I actually come to live inside of you by the Holy Spirit to be the power you need to live a liberated, released, whole life. That's the Christian life. How are we doing? Let's stop. There's only one person who can live the Christian life. His name is Jesus. He's come to live inside of you so that he can live that life through you. You never stop being you, but he gloriously fills you with him who is all and who's in all. That really is the Christian life. And to know what it is for Jesus Christ to live his miraculous life in you every day and the small and the big and to live his life through you in every opportunity you have to minister to people, to speak to them, to do something, for it to be miraculous, to stand in a Walmart line and for God to give you a word for the person behind the cash register that changes their life. That's Jesus. It's just what he is, what he does. We just came back from a trip from Africa about 3 months ago now, I guess. And Africa's a different world than the West when it comes to signs and wonders, but somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 people got healed. Because it's just the life that he lives. The death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives, present tense, where does he live? Where does Jesus live right now? In heaven? Yeah, but he also does what? Lives inside of you. The death that he died to sin once, but the life that he's living right now inside of you, he lives to God. And so if you're having a hard time living a godly life, that's not a hard thing for him. And so the issue is, how do we enter into, how do we experience the life that he lives so that we can experience a supernatural life here on earth where we live? The life that I now live in the flesh can be a miraculous life. But Christ is all, and he's in all. And then he does all kinds of cool stuff for you. Because when you read Scripture, don't you see Jesus do all kinds of cool stuff? Miraculous things in relationship to people. That's the life that he lives. But he lives a supernatural life inside of you, too. Because it starts there from the inside out, foundationally, setting you free from sin's power, sin's bondage. No more being critical. That's sin. Right? So giving up those hobbies for a much better one. Because here's the deal, holiness is fun. Because it's miraculous. And that's where we're after. If you don't get that this weekend, then we failed you. And you say, well, God, why does this guy keep saying this stuff? And I'm going to keep saying it until you're free to leave Sunday afternoon and you escape. Because if you don't get this, you'll go through inner healing again 2 weeks from now, and 5 weeks from now, and 4 months from now, and 8 months from now, 2 years from now, and 4 years from now. You just keep cleaning up the dirty room. We tell this story, like, if you have, we'll say this again, but if you have a guy with a torch, blowtorch, he's setting houses on fire, do you call the police department or the fire department? You better call both. Because all you do is put the fires out, that's like inner healing. But if you don't do with a guy who's got the blowtorch, you're going to have to keep putting fires out all the time. You with me? All right, take a break or I'll start talking again. Hurry, get up, stand up for him. I'm talking to you.